Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, we're going to be looking at verses 13 to 20. And while you're turning in your Bibles, let me take this opportunity to say Happy New Year. Happy New Year. We are now in 2021. That's hard to believe, but that's where we're at. And the title for this message is simply, I Will Build My Church. The words of Jesus, I will build my church. So we'll start in verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is truth. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in written form and through the living word, Jesus Christ. We thank you for this amazing promise that you will build your church. Lord Jesus, this is not our church, it's your church. And we just thank you for this new year that you've given to us. We thank you for your faithfulness in 2020, and you are always faithful, Lord. You always will be faithful. But now as we turn our attention to this text of Scripture, we pray that you would open our eyes, that you would reveal yourself to us, illumine our minds, give us understanding, and change us, Lord God. Change us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to begin by asking a question. And the question is simply this, what is the church? What is the church? Is it a building? Is it a social club? Is it a business? Is it just a place where programs and activities are offered for a variety of different age groups? What is the church? It's safe to say there is a lot of confusion when it comes to the nature of the church. We might think that wherever we find a building with a steeple and a cross, that we've arrived at a church. But the word translated church actually comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means called out ones. We are called out by God as his people, and we're sent on mission for him. Another way to think of the church is as the people of God. The church is the people of God. Now we know there's a lot of churches in existence today, perhaps more than ever before, all around the world. But is it really accurate to call them churches when many of them are filled with unregenerate people, that is to say, unsaved people? And of course, the answer is no. But wherever you find the people of God gathering together to worship, that is a church. The church is not simply a building, a social club. It's certainly not a business. The church is the gathering. It's the assembling of those called by God and sent out by God who serve as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. So we are called together. We assemble together. But then we are sent out to the four corners of the earth. We have a message. We have a mission. Now, as you know, we had two major shutdowns in 2020. The first one was for 10 weeks. The second one was for 6 weeks. I hated to do that, really hated to do that, but we had to do that. But as you know, that didn't mean Pine Glen Alliance Church ceased to exist. Not at all. We continued on. We continued to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We continued to minister to one another and to the world around us. But through it all, we also learned that gathering together does matter. The local church is an assembly of believers. So we gather together, and when we do that, we draw strength from one another. The church matters. Gathering matters. But again, we're asking the question, what is the church? And this passage here in Matthew chapter 16 is going to help us answer that question. In fact, this is a key passage. It's a critical passage when it comes to the nature of the church. It answers a lot of big questions when it comes to the church. And so it's very appropriate for us to look at this passage as we begin a new year. Now, this passage can be broken down into four different sections. Number one, the confrontation. The confrontation. And we want to look at verses 13 to 15 once again. In fact, I'll read them again. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea or Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" Now, just for the sake of context, the district of Caesarea Philippi was about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. So we're still fairly close to the Sea of Galilee, but it's slightly north, 25 miles north. And this, in that setting, Jesus asked his disciples a question. And this question came forth out of his own compassion for them. Jesus was filled with compassion. If there was ever a person that possessed compassion, it was Jesus of Nazareth. And friends, the importance of this question cannot be understated. Even today, this is the most important question in the world. Who do the people say that the Son of Man is? In other words, who do the people say that I am? That's what Jesus was asking. Now, Jesus was creating quite a stir during this time, just as he always was. Wherever he went, Jesus created a stir. And no doubt the disciples would have overheard some of the conversation, some of the talk of the day. Obviously, there was no clear consensus, because from their answer, some said John the Baptist, some said Elijah, some said Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So there was no consensus. Now, the common denominator was that these were all prophets. So Jesus was recognized as a prophet, but not the prophet, not the Messiah, not the long-awaited one. Well, Jesus wasn't really interested in what everyone else was saying so much as what the disciples thought. He already knew what everyone else thought. He wanted to know what his disciples thought. So in verse 15, that's where he presses them. Who do you say that I am? This is where we find the confrontation. This was a test of sorts. The disciples had spent some time with Jesus, actually quite a lot of time with Jesus, and now it was time to see what kind of students they were, to see their aptitude. Now, we face tests all the time in life. There's a sense in which all of life is a one big test. For many of you, last year was hard. Your faith was tested in a big way. You were pressed in all kinds of different ways. There was many challenges. But understand this. This was and is the question of all questions. There's a lot of other questions that we will be asked in life, and they really don't matter. You know, kind of like, who won the game last night? That might be of interest, but it's not a big question. It doesn't carry with it significance and importance. So this is the question. And our ability to answer this question correctly will be the most important test of our lives. Who do you say that I am? Remember one time I was on a flight from Detroit to Minneapolis. This was probably 3 years ago now. And I was sitting beside a woman who was pretty excited. And this was a really early morning flight, but she was excited. It was in the fall, right in the middle of football season. And she was headed from Detroit to Minneapolis to watch not one, but two football games on Saturday. And this, by the way, this was a Saturday morning, so it was later on that day. She was going to watch the University of Minnesota play. I'm not sure who they were playing. I just remember she told me that. And then on Sunday, she was going to watch the Vikings play the Packers. So we talked football for a while, and we probably could have talked the whole flight. She loved football, and I like football. I used to really like it. But eventually, after a while of talking football, I wanted to shift the direction of the conversation. There was something much more important that I wanted to get to. And so I asked her, "What do you believe about Jesus? Was he the Son of God? Was he the Messiah? What do you believe about Jesus?" Well, friends, it didn't take me long to see that she was uncomfortable, really uncomfortable. She didn't like this new topic of conversation. It wasn't stimulating like football was to her. And so after just a few minutes, she made it clear to me that she didn't want to talk religion anymore. And I told her that I would respect her wishes, and that was that. I think she ended up sleeping the rest of the flight. Well, friends, as I said earlier, I could have talked football the whole flight. In fact, probably the whole day with her. That was her God. That's what she lived for. But as soon as we started talking about Jesus, about the claims of the Bible, about heaven and the afterlife, she didn't want anything to do with it. And you know what? You're going to find a lot of people like that today. Now, you are going to encounter people who are willing to talk. They're personable, they're kind. They're willing to talk. And that's good. But lots of people, when they're confronted with this question, who is Jesus or what do you believe about the Bible, they're going to run. They don't want anything to do with Jesus. And of course, we sorrow, we lament over people like that. It's kind of like, don't you care about your soul? Don't you care? Don't you care about eternity? If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, I want to read verses 21 to 23. Here we see what's really important. Verse 21. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Now, keep your finger there, because we're going to turn to chapter 3 of 1 John in just a minute. But what you find in that passage, in that text, is no wiggle room at all. None whatsoever. To deny the deity of Christ is to turn your back on God and to turn your back on the truth. Friends, there's no hope of salvation for the one who remains in this state of mind, who denies the deity of Christ. But you have to understand that there's more to having an orthodox view of God and of the Bible. The Bible says that even the demons believe and shudder. So yes, this is the starting point. What we believe about Jesus is so critically important. He who denies that Jesus is the Christ, he's the liar. But there's more to it than that. Look at chapter 3 of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So we see something else here when it comes to true Christianity. Not only do we believe the right things, such as Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Son of God, but there's a certain way that we live, and that is to live in love. Friends, when we love, that's a sign that we've passed out of death, out of the domain of darkness and into life. So those are really interesting and really challenging passages. It's not just about having the ability to identify who Jesus is. It's about possessing the love of God in your heart. Well, friends, this is the confrontation. Who do you say that the Son of Man is? What do you believe about Jesus? That is the question that we cannot escape. We can put it off, but we can't escape that question. Number two, the confession. This is from verse 16. Now, as you read through the New Testament, and particularly the Gospels, one thing you'll notice is that Peter, the Apostle Peter, was very outspoken. Didn't have a problem speaking his mind. When he thought something, oftentimes, he just said it. Some have said that he was the disciple with the foot-shaped mouth. Because when you talk a lot without giving much thought to it, sometimes you're going to stick your foot in your mouth. And he did. Well, in this instance, as Jesus asks the question and he answers, he gets it right. Because he said, "You are the Christ." In other words, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. You're the Savior of the world. He nailed it. He passed this test with flying colors. He gave the correct identity of Jesus Christ. Now, I think it would be easy to jump past this verse without putting much thought into it. But let me reiterate once again the importance of our confession. The world is constantly trying to silence the person of Jesus Christ. As Christians, we feel the pressure to edit our words and our language. You know, I gave that illustration on the plane, talking to that lady. Well, there's been plenty of times where I've just been quiet. You know, I've shut my mouth when I had opportunity. And looking back on it, obviously, I wish that I would have confessed Christ, or at least challenged people to think about this. So yes, the world is constantly trying to silence the person of Jesus Christ and silence his people. We feel the pressure to edit our words, to change our language. But the big question is, should we? And you know the answer. Of course not. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Then verse 33. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. That's a sobering verse. It really is. We acknowledge Christ before men. Christ acknowledges us before God the Father. But when we deny Jesus Christ before men, we will be denied before God the Father in heaven. It's a sobering verse. May we be able, along with the Apostle Paul and all the faithful down through the centuries, to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed. It's the power of God unto salvation. Friends, that's our confession. And the Church of Jesus Christ is made up of those who make this confession. You see, if you don't make this confession, you're not of Christ. And it's not just a personal confession. This is a corporate confession. If we are a true and faithful church, then we will make this our confession. I'm not ashamed. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Savior of the world. He's the hope of the world. Let's look at number three. The commendation. So we have the confession, Jesus is the Christ. And then we have the commendation. Jesus responded in this way. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Obviously, Jesus was commending Peter in the most important of all ways. A couple things here to make note of. First, Peter was blessed because of his confession. And over in Scripture, we read that the one who hears, believes, and obeys is blessed. There is a special blessing that God reserves for his people. And of course, we would add to that the one who confesses. If you boldly confess that Jesus is Lord, you'll be blessed. That doesn't mean that you'll be rich beyond compare and have all your wildest dreams, but you will be blessed of God. You will be happy in the Lord. So there is this special blessing. Secondly, Peter knew the true identity of Jesus only because God revealed it to him. God, in his grace and mercy, chose to reveal himself to Peter. Go back to those words again. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Think about that. If I were to ask you, why are you a Christian? So, assuming you're a Christian, assuming you are in Christ, you've been born again, why are you a Christian? What would you say? Well, the typical answer, or a common answer, is we might say, well, because I came to the realization that I needed Jesus to be saved. Okay, but how did you come to that realization? Was it because of your own sense, your own good understanding? Or was it because God revealed himself to you? And maybe this is just semantics, but bear with me here. We need to be careful how we think about this, how we answer that question. Because by answering it one way, you give yourself credit for regeneration, for salvation. By answering it the other way, you give God the credit for salvation. So if we point to God and his grace and mercy, we're giving him glory. If we point to ourselves, obviously we're giving ourselves glory. Think about what Jesus said in John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Let me read that again. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And Jesus says almost the identical thing in verse 65 of John chapter 6. He says, no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. And then you have John 15, 16. That's where Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. Notice the emphasis there. I chose you. Friends, if you are a Christian, it's not because you had any more sense than your unbelieving neighbor down the street. You are a Christian because of the grace of God. You are a Christian because God has revealed himself to you by his compassion, by his grace and his mercy. And that's why he gets all the glory. Jesus speaks to this in Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 27. He says, at that time, Jesus, or it says, Matthew says, at that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Think about that. The only way that we can know God, that we can know God in Jesus Christ, is through God's self-revelation. That's a powerful verse. And notice there the contrast between hidden and reveals. We see so clearly that God reveals himself to us. God reveals himself to us. It's not all of a sudden we have this idea, hey, I need to know God. And so we go on this search. No, it's God revealing himself to us. Now, that's not to say that you can't pursue God. We do that, and we must do that. I use that language all the time. But we have to understand that in our pursuit of God, he is always the initiator. He's the one that's pursuing us first. Look at verse 17 again. In Matthew 16, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. In other words, it is God the Father who has revealed this to Peter and to all the people of God. So again, going back to what I said earlier, if you are a Christian, you're a Christian only because of God's amazing grace, his amazing mercy. It's not because of flesh and blood. It's not something that you inherited from your parents. It's not because you were more clever and knowledgeable than other people, than unbelievers. We are saved by grace and through faith. God has revealed himself to you. And so we give credit where credit is due. Number four, the confirmation, or we might say the commitment. And this is verses 18 to 20. We're not going to look so much at verses 19 and 20, but we do want to look at verse 18. Probably one of the most controversial, one of the most debated verses in the New Testament. Jesus says, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now think about the name Peter. The name Peter comes from the Greek word petros, which means stone. So there's obviously a connection between Jesus saying, on this rock, and Peter's name. But what does it actually mean? What does this verse mean? Slightly, or maybe more than slightly, confusing. Now, the Protestant view, and of course we are part of the Protestant church, the Protestant view holds that Jesus was affirming Peter in his role of confessing the Christ, that Jesus would build his church on the confession and witness of his people. As the gospel was faithfully proclaimed, God would build his church. The Catholic view, on the other hand, basically says that Peter was the first pope, or the vicar of Christ. The church would be built upon Peter and his apostolic authority. And so the Catholic Church actually traces this long line of popes all the way back to Peter. Now, it is true that the apostles were a critical part of the foundation of the church. We see that in Ephesians 2:20. We see that in other places. But here's what we need to understand. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He is the piece that holds the whole structure in place. The church is the church of Jesus Christ. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's not Peter's church, or anyone else for that matter. It is Christ's church. And if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you see this very clearly. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, the words of the Apostle Paul, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now, I believe that Paul is talking about the church in Corinth and how he was instrumental in the planting and the foundation, or the beginnings of that church. But he extends it. No one can build on any other foundation other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The church was not built on Peter or any of the apostles. It was built on that of Peter's confession. Jesus is the Christ, and this is his church. Friends, we must remember that Christ died for his bride. This is his church. It's purchased with his precious blood. And when we understand that, it's so freeing. It's so entirely liberating. It's not about us. It's not about how good we are at building and growing this church, and how creative and, industrious we are, entrepreneurial we are. That's not what grows the church, at least that's not what grows the church in a true and vital way. It's all about proclaiming the gospel and trusting God to do the work that only God can do. And notice there, Jesus gives his disciples a promise. In fact, he gives all of his people a promise. "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Essentially, what Jesus was saying was that nothing can prevail against the church. Not death, not sin, not the forces of evil and Satan. Nothing in the world can stop the church. Why do I say that? Well, because it's God's church. It's the church of Jesus Christ. Now, you might think that right now Satan's having his way in the world, that he's getting the upper hand. But let me promise you, there's nothing that can stop the advance of Christ's church. Now, when we look around us, things do look bleak. We see churches closing. We see immorality at an all-time high. Everything has been flipped. What's right is wrong. What's good is bad. What's light is darkness, and so on. Along with that, we're wondering what's going to happen. Just think Tuesday's runoff election in Georgia. Will the Dems take control of the Senate? You start to think about these things, and it's so easy to be fearful and anxious, to worry. But friends, you need to understand this. Listen to me. The only way the church can fail is by failing to be biblical. I'll say that again. The only way that the church can fail is by failing to be biblical. That's the only way. What God has started, He will finish and complete. Remember, this is His church. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ founded His church. And you know what? He's promised to build it. He's promised to build His church, and there's nothing that can stop it. Do we really trust Him? Do we really trust Him in that? You have to understand that God has made this commitment to His people, to His church. We have this confirmation, and we need to rest in it. Now, you can be sure that Satan will put up a fight of epic proportions, and that's what's going on right now. The Church of Jesus Christ is advancing all around the world, and this is the fight, this is the pushback that we're getting from Satan. But we need to trust Him, and we need to be faithful in the things that God has clearly called us to do, like proclaiming the gospel. For some reason, many Christian leaders and Christians in general have come to believe that Christ is not up to the task of building His church. So what do? Well, we try and take things into our own hands. We do church in our own way, in our own strength. We rely on programs and men, charismatic men. We rely on methods and worldly gimmicks and all the rest. But we must not do that. Yes, we might be able to build some sort of worldly enterprise, a worldly kingdom of sorts, but we can't build the church. Again, it's His church, and He will build it. Well, as we close, let me just offer a couple applications. Some of this is going to be review, some of this will be new. First of all, the church is the people of God. The church is the people of God. We gather, we assemble together, and then we're sent out, we're called out. We go into the world on mission for God. But the church is the people of God. It's not a building, not a social club, not a fellowship group, not just an organization that runs programs. We are the people of God. And so if we were to lose this building, we'd still be a church. In fact, there's plenty of churches that don't have a building. I'm grateful that we have this huge facility. It certainly suits our needs. But if we lost the building, we wouldn't cease to be the church. You know, the authorities, they can do some things. They can take away our property. But they can't steal our joy. They can't take away our standing in Jesus Christ. They can't steal our promise of eternal life. They can't take away that heavenly home that awaits us. And they certainly can't stop us from proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's a good quote from R.C. Sproul. He writes, "It's worth noting that the church is the only institution in the history of the world to whom God has given an absolute guarantee that in the final analysis, it will not fail. The great institutions of the world come and go, but the church of Jesus Christ will remain." I love that. I love that. God has given the church, His church, an absolute guarantee that it will not fail. It cannot fail because it's his church. Secondly, we must cry out to God. We must ask him to build his church. Now again, we can't build the church. That's Jesus' work. That's God's work. We can't change the heart of any man, woman, or child that they might be saved, that they might receive the gospel. But it is our privilege to pray. Let me ask you, are you interceding on behalf of this church, the people of this church? And are you interceding on behalf of the lost, those who are unsaved, in an unregenerate state? Friends, if you're not, you need to be. I believe, I know that a wide door of effective work has opened up for us here at Pine Glen. I believe that. That's just quoting from 1 Corinthians 16. God has opened the door, and it's a big door. There's an effective work, a strategic work that is set before us. The question is, will we pray? Will we intercede? Just think of one or two or three unsaved friends. And now commit yourself to pray for them for the next 6 months. Pray for them every day and see what God does. So will you pray? Will you intercede? And will you confess the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what this passage is all about. Will you tell the world that there is hope in Jesus' name? When we're faithful to do that, friends, that's when God goes to work. That's how the church is built. It's built on the confession and the testimony of the people of God. And even just inviting your friends can make a huge difference. Invite them to church. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Invite them. We want Pine Glen to be a place where the gospel is preached. We want people to find Christ. Remember, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. The greatest thing in all the world is knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So, dear friends, let's be about his business. Let's faithfully proclaim the gospel. Let's minister to those in need. Let's do that today. Let's do that tomorrow. Let's do that next week. Let's do that always. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us this text. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in a saving way. You have showed us that Jesus Christ is the only way that we can be saved from our sins. Thank you, Jesus, that you are a wonderful, merciful Savior. You are compassionate. You are loving. And I just pray that you would do a great work here in this church in 2021. Give us souls, the salvation of souls. And for those who are hurting, those who are sick in our midst, Lord, would you just strengthen them? Would you heal them? Would you bless them? And may this be a place where people are ministered to, people are cared for and loved. And may we be faithful to proclaim the gospel, that there is hope in Jesus' name. And we pray this all in your name with thanksgiving. Amen.